the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the laws and decrees of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala are all Kitab Allah. That's why, for example, when the fast of Ramadan was decreed, Kutiba Alaykum Asiyam, Islam, psalm or fasting was written or decreed for you, meaning it's obligatory. So, belief in Kitab Allah, Nasiha for Kitab Allah means devotion or ikhlas to Allah's law, obeying them and believing in them and accepting them. And Nasiha to the Messenger means accepting the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, loving the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and obeying him. Nasiha for the Imamat al-Muslimin, the Imams of the Muslims, means respecting them, loving them, and obeying them. The Imams are of two meanings. The rulers, meaning the secular rulers, and the Imams of knowledge, the ulama. To the secular rulers, we must respect them, make dua on their behalf, ask Allah to guide them, and obey them on condition that their commands are in accordance with the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they command us to do what is against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's our obligation to reject that and disobey them. Because we owe nasiha to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, before everyone else. And therefore, there is no obedience in ma'asiyah, or disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In that case, we have to advise them and correct them and steer them on the right course. And that becomes nasiha. You cannot say that you love and respect the ruler and yet you're silent when the ruler is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for the ulama, nasiha is also loving and respecting them, praying to Allah on their behalf, asking Allah to guide them, and obeying them as long as they're commanding us that which is the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, they have dalil shar'i, or evidence from the Sharia for what they are saying. Then we obey that. And if the ulama are mistaken, then we advise the ulama also. If they do not present correct evidence, and we have correct evidence, then we present that to the ulama in a respectful fashion. As for the common people, nasiha, as I said, is wishing well, goodwill towards them, wishing all good for them, being concerned for their welfare. And therefore, all aspects of concern for the ummah are part of nasiha. And especially when we see them disobedient to Allah, commanding what is right and prohibiting what is wrong is a very important aspect of nasiha. We cannot claim that we love the Muslim ummah, that we respect Muslims, and yet when we see Muslims who are disobeying Allah, that we are silent. This is showing a lack of concern for the welfare in the dunya and the akhirah, in this life and hereafter, for our Muslim brethren and sisters. So the Prophet ﷺ said that nasiha, a deen itself, the religion itself is nasiha. The religion being Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. Islam, the outward submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman, the inward intention of religion and of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ihsan, the higher level of worshiping Allah at all times as if we can see Him before us, because even though we cannot see Him, He does truly see us. The continual knowledge and understanding that Allah is watching over us, and therefore our Iman will be at a higher level than the person who forgets sometime of that reality. None of those things are complete without nasiha, because the Prophet ﷺ said a deen is nasiha. So nasiha is part of our religion. Our religion is incomplete if we lack nasiha for Allah, the Prophet, for the Kitab Allah, and if we lack nasiha for the rulers and nasiha for the common folk of Islam. There are many other hadith with similar meaning, Sahih hadith. Perhaps if the time is short, I won't read all of them. But Abu Dawud, for example, said about these hadith that especially this one hadith is pivotal to the understanding of the religion of Islam. هذا حديث أحد الأحاديث التي يدور عليها الفقه. It's one of the pivots of Islamic fiqh, or Islam, the understanding of Islamic law. People who fail to understand the concept of nasiha have a lacking in their knowledge of Islamic fiqh. So, advising our Muslims, whether they are our common Muslims or scholars, or whether they are rulers, is part of the religion of Islam. And all of this meaning of nasiha reverts to the original meaning of good desire, goodwill, showing our concern. And therefore, if I go to my brother and criticize what he's done, it's not showing that I disrespect him. It's showing exactly the opposite, that I care for him. And I would love for him to what I love for myself. I love for myself that Allah would be pleased with what I do. And I would love for my brother that Allah would be pleased with what he does. But the way of doing it is to go up to people gently, politely, with respect, and speak with them. Not yelling at them in the message in front of people, not accusing them of things, not spreading evil words about Muslims. All of us as Muslims are imperfect. None of us are above making mistakes. But the way is not to expose the errors before everyone, but the way of the believer is to talk with people quietly, respectfully, in a way that they can accept it. Because if I'm doing this as nasiha, goodwill for that person, then that means I really would desire for him to accept what I'm saying. But if I do it in such a way, unkindly, disrespectfully, you can be guaranteed that that will drive the person away and sow hatred. That will not be the nasiha. That's not called nasiha at all. That's the way of the sinful people. The way of the sinful people is to outwardly, loudly deride people in public. That's not the way of the believers, the righteous people. This is the meaning of the various hadith talking about, for example, taking the ruler by his hand, talking to him in private, not going out in public and criticizing the ruler. It means that if you want the ruler to accept your advice, to do so in a way that will not embarrass him, will be closer to achieving that goal. But this is not an absolute in all circumstances. As Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah discussed, the rulers after a time, after the time of Khulafa Rashidun, they innovated different aspects in their lives. They distanced themselves away from the people. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab, when one of the governors built a wooden door on his house, he had it burnt down because that door would stop people from entering into the governor. He insisted that people have access to the rulers at all times. But then the rulers built castles and fortifications, hid themselves in there, and they would go to the mosque 5 times a day and pray behind a screen so nobody could see them. But at least they even went to pray among the people. How many rulers today have ever been seen in a mosque, except perhaps once a year on a holiday or some major event? The rulers are hidden away and people have no access to them. Sometimes perhaps once a week or so, on occasions they will meet with ulama in some public place at a dinner or something. Perhaps even listen to a few words of advice that are given to them, but that's very rare. But for most scholars of Islam, who are the representatives of Islam, and don't forget their duty to preserve Islam in its meaning and in its reality of words and in its real true meaning, they have no access to the rulers. The rulers refuse to listen to them. In fact, they will be punished for saying something to the rulers. And in this case, it's not possible to talk to them in private. One must communicate in whatever means one has access to. So if the only way of getting a message across is through media, then one uses that media to get the message across, if there is no other way. Anyway, there is fiqh dealing with this, especially from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, how to advise the ruler. But first of all, let me get to another point, which is that when corruption is unchecked and widespread, when the government in general, or at least powerful forces within the government, itself is spreading evil practices and beliefs among the people, the common people must be made aware that what is being taught by the government is incorrect, that it is not acceptable. It is not allowed for the ulama to be silent. Because if the ulama are silent, when the government itself is teaching concepts to people, then the people will assume that that is correct, and they will accept that as part of Islam. In this case, the rulers, the ulama have a duty to speak loudly in public and warn people about those practices. And alhamdulillah, in our time, many, many of the great scholars whom we know do that very same thing. As Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, kufr, fasuq, usyan, these three concepts, disbelief in Allah, sinfulness and disobedience, they are the cause of evil and enmity among the Muslims. If a man or a group commits a sin and others fail to command right and forbid wrong, فَالْآمَرْ مَعْرُوفُ وَالنَّحْيَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, then it is a sin for them too. So if some of the Muslims are committing sins and we fail to tell them about this, then we ourselves are sinful. And this is one of the greatest fitnas in our time and in times of old. Because the human being, as the Quran says, al-insan, a human being is zalumun jahul, that he is unjust and ignorant. The human being is unjust by nature because he desires what is good for him and seeks to take that irrespective of what is good for others. So he does wrong to others because it will provide some benefit for himself. And the human being is ignorant because he believes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not record his deeds when he is unjust and will not punish him for his sins. And that is ignorance. So we see what we want, we do what we want, and we ignore the rights of others. And Amr Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar are part of the rights that others have upon us. It is your duty that if you see me doing wrong, to advise me. And it is your duty, if I spread evil among the people, that you advise the people of this. If the ulama fail to advise the people in this case, they're not fulfilling their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we going to break for a few minutes, and for 15 minutes, inshallah, then we'll come back, inshallah. Shukran, jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Hold on, we're going to just carry on for 15 minutes.
Oh.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay, he said there is 15 minutes. Okay, I misunderstood. Yeah. Okay, so I have 15 minutes to talk and then we'll go to Salat. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. In this way, Ibn Taymiyyah talked that the fitna which were occurring in his time, fitna being the chaos in society, was caused by this. That this fitna was occurring between the ummah, between the ulama and between the umara. SubhanAllah. The same thing he describes is what we see today. Fitna going on between the scholars and between the rulers. And he said that this is the cause. It's the immorality and indecency that are allowed to exist when people do not command what is right and forbid what is wrong openly. But this is the cause of the fitna. This is why there are misunderstandings between the people and the scholars, and between the scholars and the rulers, because we are not openly standing up for what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And this is because we seek what is good for us in this life and we ignore what is good for us in the Akhirah. We seek our hawa, the misconceptions of our mind, and shahwat, the lust of our bodies, and fill our stomachs, take our salaries, and our silence is bought. We do not speak out when wrong occurs in society. And therefore, we are all sinning, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes us all for these sins that are committed by people among us. Therefore, it is the duty of the scholars to advise the rulers as well as the common people. And before that, it is the duty of the ruler to seek the advice of the scholars himself actively. He's not supposed to wait in the palace for somebody to come in. He is supposed to actively seek out the advice of the scholars before acting. Unfortunately, though, those few countries where the government seeks a fatwa for particular circumstances, what they do is they take their decision and then they go make the ulama sign the fatwa to give them permission after they've already taken their decision. This is not shura. But it is the obligation at all times and places for the ruler to consult the ulama, to seek shura. As it says in the Quran, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ, consult with him in the affair, in Al Imran, in verse 159. According to the great Mufassir Ibn Atiyyah, وَشُورَ مِنْ قَوَائِدْ أَشَرِيَّةِ وَعَزَائِمِ الْأَحْكَامِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَشِيرُ أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ وَالدِّينِ فَعَزْلُهُ وَاجِبٍ هَذَا لَا يَخْتَلَفْ فِيهَا أَحْدًا. Shura is one of the foundation principles of Islamic law and one of the indisputable laws. Whoever fails to consult with the scholars of religion, it is obligatory to remove him. This is something which is not disputed by any of the scholars. Allah praise the believers. We'll continue after Salah Glasser, inshallah.